The New Age movement is nothing but a throwback to the old mystery religions. And so I want to take you to Revelation 17. And the reason I'm going to deal with the mystery religions, let me set this up for you a little bit, is we're going to deal next week with two groups. And one group that we're going to deal with next week are the Essenes that we haven't touched on yet, which was a group of Jewish men who were celibates and were looking for an end-time Messiah. They were looking for a world teacher to come on the scene, a Messiah who would establish peace on earth. And then next week we're also going to look at what's called the emperor cults. The emperor cults. And beginning with Julius Caesar, whenever an emperor died, they made him a god. And people worshiped the emperor. He was Lord. And in order to understand the Essenes and the emperor cults, you have to understand first what the mystery religions are, because the Essenes took their theology, a lot of their theology and principles, right out of the mystery religions. And the emperor cults also is, the emperor cults were really nothing more than Romanized mystery religions. And so in order to understand these two groups, which do appear in the pages of the New Testament, we need to discover what the mystery religions were. And so look at Revelation chapter 17. And I'll just start reading and sort of throw out some comments as we're doing it. This talks about the great tribulation period when the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. John is having a vision. And in this vision he said, there came one, this is Revelation 17, 1. There came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials of the bowls, and he talked to me, and he said, come here, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore, or the great harlot, that sits upon many, many waters. And so the theme of chapter 17 is judgment. Now, the angel says to John, which gives him a vision of an event that's going to take place during the tribulation period when the Antichrist is on the scene. He said, I'm going to show you a harlot, a prostitute. And I'm going to show you how, and this prostitute, look, sits. She sits on many waters. We saw today what the waters were. God separated the waters, and they're the oceans of the world. And there's this prostitute, this harlot, who literally is controlling the nations. She's controlling, she's sitting on the nations. And the angel says to John, God's going to judge this harlot. So we have a little sort of Sherlock Holmes type of mystery here. We have to find out who this harlot is and what's this judgment that's going to fall upon this harlot. And we're going to discover as we go through this chapter that there's going to come a time during the tribulation period when all the religions of the world are going to unite. There's going to be a one world religion. And this religion is going to be a throwback. This one world religion is going to be a throwback to the old ancient mystery religions that appear in the Old Testament. And today, which are coming on the scene under the title the New Age Movement. And evidently, the New Age movement type religion, somewhere along the line, we don't understand it, we don't have all the information, but I think you'll see how clear it becomes with the information we do have. One day, all these religions are going to unite, and they're going to form a one world religion. And God calls this one world religion a harlot. A harlot is one who is having an adulterous relationship with a man. And God, in the Old Testament, always said that when you go after other gods and you don't worship the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are committing spiritual adultery with false gods. And in essence, you're a harlot. And any group or any religions who do not worship the one true and living God, therefore, are committing spiritual adultery, and that group is a harlot. And God's going to judge all the false religious systems of the world here in Revelation chapter 22, or Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 2. With whom this false religion that's literally sitting on the oceans of the world, this harlot, with whom, watch this, the kings of the world presidents of the United States and prime ministers of England and whoever else, with whom the kings of the world hath committed fornication. During this great tribulation period of time, the world leaders are going to form an alliance with this religious enterprise, this great religious power. And verse 2 says, and the inhabitants of the world, look who that is. That's us. The people who live on the earth during the tribulation time. The inhabitants of the world have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There are people who are going to literally get drunk on this religion. It was Karl Marx who said, religion is the opiate of the people. He was absolutely right. Anytime you get involved in, quote, religion, you're doped up. You can't think straight. And all the peoples of the world, if you're going to be a member of any religious group, you have to be a member of this group. And you're literally, this is how she controls you, you're literally drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then, literally brainwashed, not thinking clearly. Then verse 3, it says, and so this angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit. Now here's the second time we see a woman, and here's the second time we see the concept of sitting. I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now we know that this beast is the Antichrist from Revelation chapter 12. He's also mentioned down in verse 8. See, it says the beast. See that? The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast. The Antichrist is going to be a man of great power and miracles. That's what the word wonder means. They're going to be in amazement at the wonders that he can perform. He has such power. And the peoples of the world are going to go, oh, what a wonderful person. See? And it says, the angel in verse 3 carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman. And look where she was sitting. She's sitting where? On the beast. Notice who's controlling whom. Often in our minds we get this concept that the Antichrist controls everything. Guess who controls the Antichrist? The false world religion. See? And that's what John sees in this vision. The Antichrist, the beast, verse 3, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, I wish I could get into the whole concept of this, and when I teach the book of Revelation, probably sometime 3 or 4 years down the line, I'll do that. But if you ever want to look at a parallel passage, all you have to do is go to Revelation chapter 13 and you see the same concept. This is talking about 10 nations that get together, and a lot of people think it's the revived Roman Empire, the common market in Europe that's going to be set up in 1992. We don't need to get into all that, but he sees that this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, and I'll talk about it just a little bit. Verse 9, we saw verse 8 about the beast. Look at verse 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. He's going to give us a little bit of information. The 7 heads are what? 7 mountains. See, Revelation will usually explain itself. So the 7 heads that the beast have are 7 mountains. On which the woman sits. So here we see 7 heads. It says 10 horns. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. And by the way, let me just say, the 7 mountains represents a location that has 7 mountains. And I once told one of my Sunday school classes that I was teaching, there are only 3 cities in the world. Only 3 cities in all the world that have 7 mountains. And one is Cincinnati, Ohio. Okay? You're not going to believe this. The other is Lynchburg, Virginia. Right? So I don't think the Antichrist is Jerry Falwell, but some people would dispute. The other is Rome. Rome, Italy. And if I had time, I could show you that John, when he talks, he uses the word Babylon a lot, Babylon. And I can show you from other sources that the early church looked at Rome as Babylon, because Babylon was a country that took over the Jews way back, even before this 400 silent years. The Babylon, remember Nebuchadnezzar? Huh? Came in and literally just wiped out the Jews, enslaved the Jews, and so forth. It was a Babylon the Great. It was a horrible place. And they enslaved the Jews. And the early church saw Nero, who killed Jews and enslaved Jews, as a sort of a type or a symbol of the Antichrist. And they often called Rome Babylon. And, well, anyway, we'll see that as we go on. I may be getting ahead of myself. And then verse 10 says, there were seven kings, five were fallen. Now watch, this is very interesting. Because it says, there are seven kings, five were fallen. There were seven great empires in existence in human history. The seven great empires are Greece, that's one, Egypt, two, Babylon, three, Persia, four, which came before Greek Empire, Syria, six, that's six empires or six kings. Is that right? Six? That's five. The present empire when John was writing the book of Revelation, which was what? Rome. That's what he says. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. They all fell. Five of them fell. One is, when John's writing, it's in existence. Rome. Right? And the other is what? Yeah, not yet come. There's going to come another empire that's going to control the world. And there's going to come another king who's going to control the world. Who's what we call the Antichrist, see? Of course, this religious system is going to be literally in control of him. He must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth. And is of the seven. And goeth into perdition. So there's going to come a system out of which the Antichrist is going to come and he is going to rule. And then it goes on and it says, let me just look at verse 12. It says, in the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, have received no kingdoms as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And evidently, he's going to relegate power to these different individuals. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. And so this guy literally controls the world, right? But he's being ridden by the woman, back in verse 3. And so she's controlling him. He controls the world, but she controls him. Verse 4 says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Now notice what she had. She has a cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And so we see that the woman has a cup in her hand. And this cup is filled with abominations and with fornications. And what we discover is everyone in the world drinks of her cup. That's what we saw in verses 1 and 2. They all drink out of that same cup, out of the cup of abominations and out of the cup of fornication. And the abominations that John's talking about here are the abominations of sacrificing to false gods. That's called the abomination of desolation. And all these people in the world are going to be sacrificing to this false religious system and committing fornication with this false religious system. And as a result of drinking out of this cup, I might add, they get drunk or intoxicated. See, that's what the other verses were talking about in verse 2. They're made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They're drinking out of the cup. Verse 5 says, upon her forehead was a name written. And here's where I want to stop for a second. Upon her forehead was a name written. And here's what it said. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the world. Now, in John's day, when John was writing, somewhere around 90 to 100 AD, he was writing the book of the Revelation, prostitutes in John's day were marked on their foreheads. And you'll know the book, The Scarlet Letter, where prostitutes literally wore a letter that identified them. Some countries right now register prostitutes. They can be identified. And in John's day, they were identified by a mark on their forehead, showing that they were prostitutes. John says, on her forehead, there was a mark. And look what it says. Mystery. Mystery. Now, what is mystery? Mystery is a word that the New Testament writers used to say something was hidden. Very few people understood what it meant. The word mystery means something that's hidden from the past. And then he says, Babylon the Great. And he identifies this woman as Babylon the Great. So we'll put that down, Babylon the Great. And that was the great Babylonian Empire. And then he says, which is, notice this, the mother. See? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of what? Of harlots. See? And abominations. Babylon the Great. But what about Babylon the Great? The mystery systems and the mystery religions of Babylon the Great were the mother or gave birth to all the other false religious systems the world has ever known. And that's basically what John is saying here. Babylonianism was the very first apostate religion known to mankind. And John identifies this one world religion on the scene at the end times as none other than one of the harlots that has been birthed out of this Babylonian mystery religious system. So I want to show you how all this comes together. And go back to Genesis for a second. Because let's look at the false religious system that was started back in Genesis. And look at Genesis chapter 10. If I said Babylon, what would you think of in Genesis? Tower of Babel. Babylon. Tower of Babel. That's where I want to take you. Look at Genesis chapter 10. Tower of Babel was erected by a man named Nimrod. And look at Genesis 10, 1. These are the generations of the son of Noah. Shem, Ham, Japheth. And unto them, sons were born after the flood. You got a whole list of sons. Look at verse 6. Here's the sons of Ham. Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. We're going to look at this one Cush. Look at verse 8. Cush begot who? Nimrod. Now you've heard of Nimrod before. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And by the way, he was the great-grandson of Noah. Look at verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now the rabbis, the old ancient rabbis who lived back in these 400 silent years, when they came to Genesis chapter 10, they interpreted that phrase, hunter of the Lord, to mean that Nimrod was a hunter of souls. He was after the souls that belonged to the Lord to draw them away from the Lord. Now even the Jewish rabbis interpreted it this way. And it's very possible that that indeed is the interpretation. He would steal souls away from the one true and the living God. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. You see that? And Babel means, if any of you are in the Baha'i religion at one time, you'll know this, gate of God. He said, I'll show you how to get to God. I'm going to give you the path, the gate to God. Jesus said, I'm the door, but he had another door, right? The gate of God. Also means confusion, right? Remember what happened when God scattered the people. The Tower of Babel, suddenly they were all confused and they couldn't understand each other's language. The location of Babylon is not exactly known, but today we think it's where Iraq is. And Iraq's in the news because they want to send up nuclear rockets and everything right now. And on this location, Nimrod built the tower, which we call the Tower of Babel, which reached, the scripture says, up into heaven. Well, we know literally it didn't reach up into heaven. But what it did is it pointed up to heaven. And it was what the Babylonians called a ziggurat, which was a tower where astrologers looked at the stars and predicted the future and allowed their future to be guided by the stars. This is the birth of astrology that we have today. The tower probably looks something like Thanksgiving Square, you know, downtown. Do you ever see Thanksgiving Square? Sort of a tower that goes up. Probably no taller than that either. And in this tower there were worship services down at the bottom of the tower, and there were high priests and so forth. An ancient religion grew out of this, which John identifies as Babylon the Great, or the first of the mystery religions. According to secular sources, Nimrod had a wife, Semiramis, and she was the first high priestess of this Babylonian religion. Semiramis had a son, and she had this son out of wedlock. But she claimed that he was conceived miraculously. And as a result, and the son's name, by the way, was Tammuz. Tammuz. And she believed that it was like she said, now you're not going to believe what she said about this, how he was, when somebody said, well, how was he conceived? She said a sunbeam came down and she was suddenly discovered she was pregnant. She was pregnant by the sunbeam. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But people listened to her, and they began to hail her son as a savior. And they had high esteem for Semiramis. And the basis of this first mystery religion was, the key concept was the concept of mother and son. The two who are to be worshipped. The mother and son who are to be worshipped. And before long, everyone was giving their allegiance to this mother and son religion. According to secular sources, this son was destroyed by a wild boar, and he was killed. This is all, now you get into the whole area of mythology. She fasted for this child for 40 days. 40 days she fasted for this child, and on the 40th day he was miraculously resurrected, raised from the dead. And as a result of this resurrection, people began to worship and give allegiance to the son and to his mother. Now what happened, without going into a lot of detail, what happened is in Genesis chapter 11 you have the scattering of the people, right? The Tower of Babel. All the people of the world, all the people of Babylon, that lived in Babylon, guess what they worshipped? They worshipped the mother and son concept. God scattered the people. He confused their languages. What happened? If we were at the Tower of Babel and God scattered us, he'd give Danny one language, give me another language, Chuck another language, Nisha another language, and suddenly we couldn't understand each other, but suddenly I would see Cleve or somebody, and I'd say, oh, Cleve, he gave Cleve the same language as me, and as I, and then I found two or three in the room that I had the same language, and we would go in that direction. We'd go in that direction. And you found two or three that had your language, and you went in that direction. And that's how it was. And that's how all the nations of the world came into existence, with the different languages scattered. And guess what they took with them? They took with them the mother-son religion, this Babylonian mystery religion. It's called mystery, and I'll get to that probably. I have to get to it next week. Let me just say one thing. In wherever the people landed, they took this concept with them. And, for example, some of the people ended up in what we call Phoenicia. In Phoenicia, the mother was no longer Semiramis, but in their language, she became known as Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth. The son was no longer called Baal, but in that language, in the Phoenician language, or Tammuz, but Phoenician language, he became known as Baal. In Egypt, some people landed in Egypt. In the Arabic language of Egypt, the mother was no longer Semiramis. Her name became Isis. You've seen that if you've read any books on New Age religions and everything. The son became Osiris. See, that was the Egyptian language. Same mother-son concept. Same worship, but same ones. But of course, they took the language of the people. See? Some of the people ended up in Greece. The mother becomes known as Aphrodite. The son becomes known as Eros. Okay? In Italy, this is a good one, you'll like this. The mother becomes known as Venus. It's Valentine's Day. In India, Isis. I don't need to go through all of them, but in Asia, she became known as Cybele. In pagan Rome, Fortuna. Where we get our word, what? Fortune. The sun was, watch, Jupiter. I remember Paul and Silas went into one of the Greek towns, and they thought he was Jupiter who came down because he healed a man who had a withered arm, couldn't walk. I think this guy couldn't walk. And he heals this man, and the people say, it's Jupiter who has come down to us. And they began to offer sacrifices to Paul. And Paul had to say, wait a second, we're mortal men. We want to tell you about the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesus, the woman became known as Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. The son became known as Bacchus, who is the god of wine. And they would say that you could drink and get drunk. And when you get drunk, suddenly you have an ethereal experience. You'd have euphoric experience, and the Greeks interpreted that euphoric experience as union or oneness with Bacchus, their god. And the way you entered this religion, you just couldn't enter it and say, oh, I'm just going to be a part of the Bacchus cult. It didn't work that way. You had to go through an initiation process, and that's why it's called mystery, because that initiation process and all the teachings involved in these religions were hidden from the view of the public. Only those who were initiated, who would go through these ceremonial rites, were privileged to hidden, so-called hidden and esoteric knowledge that was available to those select members that would get involved in the mystery religions. We'll talk about that next week. I'll tell you the process. There were three processes. There were three steps, 3 degrees that you had to go to before you were considered a full member of the mystery religion. And John says, during the last days, we're going to see a revival of these ancient Babylonian mystery religions. And somehow, they're all going to come together as a one-world religion. And there's going to come a ruler on the scene who's going to have delegated power. And through this religious system that's controlled by demons, he's going to be given power. Power to perform wonders. And he's going to say, I'm Christ. I'm the Messiah. Reality is going to be Antichrist. And all the people of the earth are going to say, isn't he wonderful? And they're going to follow the religion that he points to. And they're going to get drunk on the wine of her abominations. See? And as we'll see at the end of next week's period, the Essenes took their 3-pronged ceremonies right from the mystery religions. And we're going to see the emperor cults did nothing more than to say that the emperor became a figure like on the Bacchus. And so the emperor cults and the Essenes have their origins in the mystery religions, and that's why we need to cover that. Does that make sense to you? I've just scratched the surface. There are some books, you really have to do the digging, but there are books that are available that can explain this. These gods, by the way, there must be about 60 names of the female goddess and 60 names of the male goddess, or the male god. Like, not only is he called Bacchus, he's also called Dionysius. You know, the different ones. So, and Mercury, instead of Jupiter, Mercury. See? So you have, they have different names, but all the same concept. And I'm going to show you how this entered into Christianity with the concept of worshiping the Mother and the Son, and how Christianity actually incorporated, unfortunately, became corrupt. It corrupted Christianity. But how Christianity and the mystery religions joined forces about the 3rd century. And the church went into what is called the Dark Ages. It wasn't until Martin Luther stepped forward and said, wait a second, this is absolutely ridiculous. And he broke, and he starts the Protestant Reformation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can look at some of these concepts, which are absolutely fascinating, and will help us not only understand the Bible, but will help us understand what in the